Would you welcome each one this morning to our worship service, and we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon us as we gather together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we're going to commence by turning in our hymnals to the Psalm 100, the Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. The Psalm 100 found in that section of Psalms at the back of the hymnal, and we'll stand as we worship, please. Seated. Going to turn in the Word of God to the Psalm 124, and we'll take a reading from this particular psalm. It is a song of degrees of David, and it reminds us of what the Lord has done for us and the Lord's great help to His people in times of adversity and trouble. And so we'll read Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us.
Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. And then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. May the Lord bless and reading off his word, and how true that is, that our help, whether it is today in worship, whether it is in our employments, in our families, whatever we put our hand to, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us come together in prayer, and let us pray unto the Lord, who is the source of our help. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee today that our focus and our attention can be upon thee. We rejoice that we have been reminded today, not only in the adult Sunday school, but here in the Word of God, that thou art the great Creator. We remember and we rejoice in what we have here, that our help is in the name of the Lord who created heaven and earth. And we thank thee today that we worship the living and true God of heaven. We rejoice that we come to worship one who is upon the throne, and one who is sovereign over all of the affairs of men, one who sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners, one who is the great helper of his church. And we thank thee, O God, that each of us who know and love thee can certainly testify that our help is in the name of our God. And we rejoice in thy creative power. We rejoice, O God, that thou art one who rules this world and governs this world through thy power. And that consideration of thy omnipotence encourages our hearts, because we come today to worship and to pray to one who is omnipotent, who has the power to create this world and sustain it, and who most certainly, therefore, has the power to be with his people. And Father, today, as we come to worship, we pray that we would glorify thee, that in all that we do and all that we say, that we would uplift and magnify the glorious name of our God. We rejoice in thy so great salvation, and we thank thee that we can consider the sin of men and our wickedness and our rebellion against thee. And Lord, it should grieve our hearts and our souls, the great depths of depravity that we found ourselves in. But we rejoice that in thy love and mercy and grace, there was a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee today for all of thy people here who have repented and believe the gospel of Christ. We thank thee that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, today we pray for those in our midst who know not the Savior, and those who have no personal faith with thee, that thou would be pleased to draw them to thyself, to save their souls, to redeem them. And Father, move in hearts today, we pray. We do remember the families of our congregation and the various needs that they do find themselves in. Father, we pray for thy grace. We pray for thy help. We pray for household salvation, that thou would bless and bless our Sunday school and bless the children of our congregation. And may they come to know the Savior as their own. And may they be enabled by thy Spirit to live for thee. Father, we do pray that thou would bless the various ministries of this church. We think of the radio ministry, and we pray that as thy truth and thy gospel goes forth, and not only in this area but across Canada, that thou would bless this work and undertake for it. We pray, Lord, that there would be those who would hear the gospel and hear the truth of God and be saved. And we pray, Father, that thou would bless us as thy people here today. We think of those who
in our congregation have specific needs. We do remember afresh our brother Vern. We pray that God would be with him and help him. We do remember others also, and we pray, Father, that God would give that grace and that help and that strength. Father, may we have lives that focus upon Thee, and where the Savior is preeminent, and where we know that power of Thy Spirit in the work of sanctifying us, to enable us to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. Lord, we do remember these services today. We pray Thou would bless the preaching of Thy word this morning. Do remember the service this evening. We pray Thou would bless us afresh and bring souls in as we consider again the glorious gospel of our Savior. And we do think of the baptismal service later on and our young brother who is being baptized. Lord, we pray that this service would be a blessing and that he would know Thy help and Thy strength and Thy presence. Father, we do leave these matters to Thee, and we pray that Thou would meet our needs. We do remember our community and the need of men and women to believe the gospel. And we pray, O God, that Thou would enable us to reach out for Thee, and that Thou would be pleased to bring souls in under the sound of the preaching of Thy word. Move, we pray. Move and save across our land. We do remember our sister congregations. Bless them today and meet their needs. And as Christ is worshipped amongst us, we pray that Thou would glorify Thy name and bless Thy church and build Thy church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Father, do our hearts good, we pray. Give us a joy for the Savior, and speak to our hearts through our worship this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn again in our hymnals to the hymn 368. 368. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Sunshine in my soul, 368. We'll stand as we sing, please. be seated. And we're going to turn in the Word of God today to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And moving into 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read the whole chapter this morning, the 16 verses that we have here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and commencing in verse 1, reminding ourselves that while the Apostle Paul wrote these words to Timothy, they are words that apply to the whole church, and they are words that come from God. It is His Word that we are reading today. And the Word of God says, "And the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exerciseth profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His precious and inerrant word this morning. At this point, can we extend one word of welcome to each one present, to those who are visiting with us. We especially welcome you, and we trust you'll feel at home amongst us. For those watching online as well, we welcome you also. And may the Lord bless as we gather around His word today. Do you remember the prayer meeting tonight at 5:30 p.m., followed by the evening service at 6 p.m. And then at 7:20, we will go downstairs to have a baptismal service. And the service, the order, the outline of the service is in the bulletin. And so it is short. I will not be, I don't know how long I'll preach, but I'm not planning to preach for anything more than 15 minutes or so. And so it is a shorter service, and then we will have the baptism of our young brother Cole, and then food and fellowship afterwards. And so we encourage you to come back this evening, to come back to the evening service and to the baptism, and to encourage and pray for our young brother. As a just a note of housekeeping, in regard to the washrooms downstairs, from about 7 p.m. this evening through to the end of the baptismal service, we're requesting that the women's washrooms are off limits to the women. The men engaged in the baptismal service will be using the cubicles there to make it easier to get changed after being in the baptismal tank. And so we're asking the women folk, if you could just bear that in mind, at some point when everything is finished and over and everyone has changed, we'll take down just that temporary sign, and the washroom is yours again. But just for that hour or 20 minutes, whatever it might be, if you could just bear with that, please. It makes things a bit easier for the logistics of the baptism tonight. Do you remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday, 7:30 p.m., and it's on Zoom as well, and do remember to attend in person or to come online and pray with us. The men's prayer breakfast is on Saturday, and it is at 8 a.m., so do remember that. I've just realised that I'm not here, and so I have to make an arrangement for that. And so there'll be some arrangement for someone to come and bring a short devotional at that breakfast. So do remember that, please. Next Lord's Day, 10:30 in the morning, our preacher is Mr. Alvin Samuel, one of our elders. And at 6 p.m., it's Mr. Sam Chow from the Bible Presbyterian Church. And I will be preaching in Prince George next Sunday morning, and then in the evening driving back down to Williams Lake to preach at the service there. The Reverend Simpson is preaching in Calgary, and we're helping him out in his own congregations. So do remember that as we travel up there and as the Word of God is preached. And then on Wednesday the 20th of March at 7:30 p.m., our usual prayer meeting night, it will take the form of our annual general meeting, when various reports and the financial records are presented to the congregation. We do encourage the members of our church to come along and to attend that meeting. It's open to all, and you don't have to be a member to come and attend, but we especially encourage the members to be there. And in light of that, the church directory has been updated for the AGM. So if you're new to our congregation, or if any of your details have changed in the past couple of years since the last directory, please let me know. There are contact forms on the table, and if you fill them in, we can add you to the directory. You can email it through to me as well. So do remember that, please. And then Friday the 29th of March, we have our Good Friday service. It's followed by food and fellowship. And we do encourage you to come along, to ask others to come as well. It's a great means of outreach. And we have invitations available. The invitation is on Facebook as well, but there are cards on the tables in the entrance. And they advertise the services on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. My details are on there, the details of the church. There's a QR code, and that QR code takes you to our sermon audio page, where people can have access to our services as well. So do remember those. They're on the way out. And if everyone took 10, 15, 20 each to pass on to friends and family, we'd soon get through the ones that we have, the cards that we have available. So we encourage you to take some and to invite friends and family to these services. And in light of that, we also have a new, I suppose it's a business card. My details are on that, and the details of our church and services and the radio programs as well. It's a little card that you can pass again to friends, family you're talking to tell them about the church and to pass on the details of the radio and our services. They're not meant, I suppose, for mass evangelism, putting in letterboxes, mailboxes, etc. But if you take some and have them on you, you can easily pass one on to someone that you are talking to. And so we do encourage that. It's a business card that also doubles as a means of outreach and promoting the gospel and our congregation. There's a QR code on there as well. We're getting very high-tech with these things. And so that links again to our sermon audio page. And then we have a preliminary announcement regarding the summer. The session met this past week and decided that we will have a vacation Bible school again. We didn't have one for a number of years with COVID and the vacancy. And so we're coming again to a vacation Bible school. And the dates are wrong on the bulletin. It's Monday the 12th to Friday the 16th of August It's not July, it's August. And so we'll make that change next week. But it's Monday the 12th to Friday the 16th of August. And so we will have invitations at some stage for that, and we will advertise that, and we'll perhaps sit down and talk to those who are willing to come and help as well. But do remember that, do pray for that, as we seek to reach out and bring children in under the sound of the Word of God. It will be held in the evenings as well, and so the time for that is still to be determined, but it will be an evening Bible club. So remember that as well, please. These are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn on our hymnals to the hymn 462. 462, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. And we'll remain seated while our tithes and offerings for the Lord's work are received, please.
To our hearts to come to praise Thee, to worship, and to hear Your word. We ask that You would take our gifts, take our tithes, that You would use them for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray that that word would go forth over the internet, over the radio, in this house, and from our own lips. Help us, Lord, to be that light to those around us. We ask that You would minister to our hearts this day, that You would bless our pastor as he brings that word, encourage him, equip him, and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would do its work. We thank You, Lord, for all Thy blessings. Go before us this day and this week, and we give You praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we'll stand again. And we'll sing verse 4, the last verse of 462. Standing to sing, please. Seated. We're turning again in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read again the first verse, although we will be considering the first five verses today. But we'll read again verse 1.
And the Word of God says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Amen. Let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth today. We thank Thee, O God, that we can consider the message that Thou would have for us found here in 1 Timothy. And Father, we ask Thee and beseech Thee that Thou would instruct us today, that Thou would teach us Thy word and Thy truth, that we would learn from Thee. And that, O God, that we would be discerning, we would understand the great dangers of false doctrine, and we would desire that which is good and that which is righteous, the glorious doctrine of Christ. Father, we pray that each one here would embrace the doctrine of Christ. They would love the Savior. They would repent of their sin and know with that great surety that their sins are forgiven. Father, come and bless us and do our hearts good, we pray. And give us help and strength to preach and to listen to Thy truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Christians are naturally curious about the future, and that is why there is often a great emphasis placed upon preaching that delves into the prophecies contained in the book of Revelation, and a great emphasis placed upon books and sermons and articles that set forth what men believe will happen in the end times. And of course, as some will explain when exactly or when roughly those end times might be. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle speaks about the latter times. The latter times. And he gives details and warnings about what will take place. He is not speaking here specifically about the second coming of the Lord, or whether there will be that rapture before the tribulation, or a thousand year reign of Christ on earth, or even about those 1,000 years that are mentioned in Revelation 20 that are one of the central topics of debate in eschatology. But he does not cross into controversy and debate about these latter times. But yet he is still crossing into controversy and debate about these latter times. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul is warning Timothy here about one of the great dangers of the latter times, about some departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and promoting doctrines of devils. And why is this controversial and why is this debated? Well, the answer is quite simple. There are those within the realm of professing Christianity who cast scorn upon the idea that there are those who engage in these things. Those who have different doctrines. Those who give in to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the eyes of some, it's not seducing spirits. It's not the doctrines of devils. It's just another side of the coin. Another aspect of Christianity that in their mind is acceptable. And there are those who promote false doctrines within the structures of the church, and they will say, well, we all preach the same thing, or we have our different views. And they cast scorn that there are those within the church promoting false doctrine and promoting doctrine that ultimately has its source in Satan. And the Word of God gives us a timely and necessary reminder in 1 Timothy 4 that there are two types of doctrine. That which is sound and according to the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, we are reminded, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And sound doctrine is a reality. It exists and it is gleaned from the Scriptures of truth. We understand that. But there is also doctrine that is bad or false
that is not found in the Scriptures. And the sad reality today is that there are many professing Christians who should know better, but yet they embrace the false theology, and in their ministries and in their churches they promote such things. A common action to ignore the false doctrine, and a common action is to ignore the false doctrine and the ignoring of Scriptures just because some individuals are helpful to those within society. Acts of charity are never a reason to ignore false teaching. Helping those in need is never a reason to ignore false teaching. And the world is filled with unsound and unbiblical theology. And we must never forget that. We must understand that. And what did the Bereans in Acts 17 do when they were faced with what we could call the new theology of Paul? Paul was coming preaching doctrines that were strange to the Jews, and we are told these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And so they received the word that Paul preached, this new theology, with a ready and willing heart. But that's not all. And searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They listened to what Paul said, this new theology of Paul. And then they went to the Word of God, and they made that decision. That word search, it means judge, it means an unbiased judgment. They went to the Scriptures. Paul's teaching was set to the side. They went to the Scriptures. What did the Scriptures teach? The Scriptures teach A, B, C. What was Paul teaching? A, B, C. It matches. He's teaching the truth that is found in the Scriptures. But they didn't accept it straight away. They checked it out. They discerned it. And that is vital. And let us remember here that the chapter divisions did not originally exist. So Paul did not come to 1 Timothy 3 and write each verse and come to verse 15. But if I tarry long, and come to verse 16 and mark 16 on the page, and without controversy, greed is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, etc. And then he comes, well, that's the end of that chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. There was no division, no verses, no chapter divisions. And I want you to notice this. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, what does the apostle do? He uplifts and magnifies the truth of the gospel and the God of heaven. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He's giving a creed, something that he believes Christianity teaches. He's setting forth the wonderful truth of the gospel, the truth that men and women must hear and believe. And dear believer, do you love the truth of God? Do you love that he has delivered sinners such as you? And this is what Paul is doing. He's speaking of the great gospel we have and the great gospel we preach. And he's exalting Christ and his gospel and how great that gospel is. And how marvelous and wonderful it is for you and I and these believers in Timothy to believe all these truths about the gospel. And then bang, Paul comes in what we see is chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, the Spirit of God has declared and has taught us that some will leave that truth. They'll take that wonderful truth, they'll take the Word of God, they'll take the message of life, and they'll leave it behind. You can imagine someone going to the doctor, and they have a disease that will take their life, and the doctor says, take this, one pill. That's all you need to fix this problem. I can guarantee you it can heal. Here's the testimonies of all those that it has helped. And you've ours to live, and you turn round and leave it all behind. And that's what these individuals were doing with the great message of the gospel of Christ. They had it. And Paul is speaking great things about this gospel, and then he comes and he says, there are some that will leave it. And they'll leave this gospel. And they'll leave these wonderful truths for doctrines that have their root in the very opposite of what God is, in Satan himself. And we ask that question, how can that be? Why would some depart from the life-giving faith of the gospel? And the simple reason that Paul gives is they give heed to false doctrine. Oh, beloved congregation, we must be so aware of false doctrine and how it can wreak havoc with our lives and within our families and within our church. If you've been following the adult Sunday school, you'll notice that we dealt with Henry Cook and the issue regarding Arianism within the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, going back to the Council of Nicaea as well in 325 AD. And what was that Arianism doing? A doctrine that taught that Christ was not the eternal Son of God. What did it do to those Presbyterian churches in Ireland in the late 1800s, the early 1900s? Or sorry, the late 18th century and the early 19th century. What did it do? It hindered their evangelism. It hindered their love for Christ. It gave them a false view of that which they ought to be living for. And it hindered the witnessing. And it hindered the evangelistic zeal. And it hindered every aspect of church life. That's what false doctrine did. Do you pray that God will help you to discern false doctrine? Do you pray that He will enable you to flee false doctrine? Do you pray that He will keep you and your family and your children away from false doctrine? Do you pray that God will keep His church from false doctrine? How easy it is to break into our lives, and it takes our affections away from the Savior. And Paul is warning here, don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate the false teaching that takes your eyes and your mind off the great truth of God. And today, if you're outside of Christ and you're not saved, do not underestimate the danger of those things in the world that will take your eyes and your mind and your heart away from the necessity of Christ and believing in His gospel. Oh, so many things will do that. So many things that seem to be innocent will make us question the existence of God, question the necessity of salvation. Oh, how Satan seeks to hinder the soul from turning unto Jesus. And I want us to consider this morning facing false doctrine. Facing false doctrine. And firstly, in understanding this, we see that false doctrine is to be expected. False doctrine is to be expected. Verse 1 tells us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And Paul is warning Timothy that in future days there will be heresies forthcoming, the latter times. And this simply means the later years. It does not refer to a period just a few years before the coming of the Lord, but it does refer to subsequent or coming days. So in future days, there will be those who will do these things. And the apostle is saying that future days will be dangerous for the church, as heresies will threaten it, and will threaten its beliefs and doctrines and practices, and as a result, some will depart from the faith of the gospel. These individuals, these false teachers, will draw disciples after them. And the understanding is, and we'll see this in a moment, that Satan is behind all of these heresies and false teachers, because false teaching cannot come from God. And why not? Because God is truth and cannot lie. And therefore, this apostasy and this spread of false doctrine, because God here is saying it shall come, the spread of this within Christianity should not surprise us. The reformer John Calvin preached through the epistles of Timothy, and he called his sermon on this particular portion, "Apostasy Foretold." And he explains how he sees the relationship that some have with the truth of God. He says the people reveal their futility in many ways, but we find evidence of it chiefly in this, that when God tries to teach them, declaring that it is for their salvation, and showing them how it is accomplished, he feeds their souls. If they would only see sense. They, however, show their displeasure by wandering off at will, preferring to flit aimlessly about with no sure foundation. And so there are those who, they hear the truth, and they may say they believe the truth,
but they're not grounded on the truth. And they go this way and that way and blown about by every wind of doctrine. But God's truth gives a sure foundation. It gives a doctrine to build upon and a practice that flows from that doctrine and instruction. But false doctrine erodes that foundation. And that is to be expected because the natural man is against God. And men will believe it. And men will teach it because their hearts are far from God. Our text here is a prophecy. I said earlier that men like prophecy because they want to know what happens in the future. And men can be so dogmatic on future events that others have different interpretations on. But here is a prophecy. It's not up for debate or discussion. Because it is a prophecy, we see, that is declared by the Spirit of God Himself. And the proclamation and the effects of false doctrine, the Spirit says, will come to pass within the church. And therefore the church can expect the canons and the mortars of false doctrine to lay siege to it. This is not to be a surprise when we see men move away from truth into error. There are mentions of this, Matthew 24, Acts chapter 20. We've read those verses many times before. It is no secret. It is no secret. Timothy was not to be surprised by this. In chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander were delivered unto Satan for their sin. And Timothy knew, even at this point in time, there were false teachers in the church that needed to be dealt with. But false doctrine comes from many sources. Family, friends, as Acts 20 would say, others within the church who profess faith. But maybe that profession is all that it is, just a mere profession, and not true Christianity. There are associates within society in the church. We can think of the rise of the cults, the rise of prosperity preachers. We can think of men such as Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and many others who have their lavish lifestyles and they do not preach the doctrines of Scripture regarding sin and the importance of trusting Christ as Savior. And we can think of Joyce Meyer and others. And she has said regarding the Savior that he could have helped himself up until the point where he said, I commend my spirit into your hands, speaking of the cross. At that point, she said, he couldn't do nothing for himself anymore. He had become sin, and he was no longer the Son of God, she said. She taught that Christ, upon the cross, stopped being the Son of God. And as the church, and as a Bible-believing church, we believe that is heresy because Christ never stopped being the Son of God. Never stopped being the Son of God. She went on to say that the minute the blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being who was born again. And we can say, what? Christ was the first born-again believer? How can that be? It's not what the Bible teaches. Being born again means being saved from your sin. Being delivered from your sin. Having a new spirit within you that Christ never needed to have. Because he was perfect and sinless and could never sin being the Son of God. So, what does that mean? And those are just a few small examples. There's many, many more over the centuries of those who teach things that are not found in the Word of God. There's a commentator who said that when someone abandons Orthodox Christianity, it should not throw our faith into question. Rather, it should prove the truth of Scripture that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We're to expect error. We're to expect heresy. And how are we to approach these things with discernment, with prayer, with the study of the Word, that we would not fall into error, that we would desire the great truth of the gospel of Christ. May we be those who discern error, who have their foundation built upon the truth of God. But then secondly, we see that false doctrine originates with Satan. False doctrine originates with Satan. The end of verse 1 tells us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And these are words that do not describe the believer.
These are words that describe those who are speaking these things, who give in to these things, and the implication here is that it is all of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. False doctrine shares the attributes of the devil. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, lies. These things do not come from God. And all teaching that comes, or all teaching that does not originate with God, must be rejected by the believer. And we must understand the trickery of Satan. Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil." And oh, how he seeks to trick and entice and make you think everything is well. He tricked Eve in the garden. And we must consider that Satan is capable of creating havoc through false doctrine, and that should make us very much aware of what we see around us and what we hear, that it could be the trickery of Satan. We should never take the attitude, oh, there's a church there, and that person is a professing Christian, and because they're a Christian church, and because this person is a Christian, and everything they believe, and everything they say, and everything they do is biblical and good and proper and acceptable unto God. It is not true. There are those who are in professing Christianity who, if you talk to them about salvation, will say you don't need to repent of sin. And you don't need to trust in Christ. Because God saves everybody. I've heard that with my own ears. With my own ears. And what are we to do to such churches? Embrace them? Unite with them? No. We're to separate. And as a church of Christ, we need to understand this, that if there are those who preach a false gospel, we need to separate. If there are those who engage with those who preach a false gospel, we need to separate from those. We are to have no part in it. No part in it. And that is the reality that we see today. If you came to me and said, "Pastor, how can I be saved?" The former pastor told me I had to repent of my sin. I had to believe in God. I had to believe in the Savior. I had to trust in His work upon Calvary. I had to seek Him and truly repent and look to the Savior. And I want to understand more of this. "Pastor, how can I be saved?" If I turned around and said, "Don't worry about all those things. All of us are going to heaven. Whether we believe or repent or don't, it doesn't matter," you'd be confused. One pastor says this, another pastor says this, the church believes this, the pastor's not saying this, what's going on here? But if you trust what I say, but you never repent and you never place your faith in Christ truly for salvation, and you leave the scene of time, and you die in your sin, what is the end result? You lose your soul. And there are those within churches who are hearing that message. It is okay. It is well with you. Why? Because God loves you. And you don't need to repent. And you don't need to trust in Christ. And is that the truth of God? No. It's the lie of Satan, making men and women think that all is well with their souls, when the reality is they're on the road to hell and must repent and trust in Christ as their Savior. Well, we're to separate from churches that do that. We should never take the attitude, just because someone says they're a Christian and someone says they're a church, that everything they do and say should be accepted. Could we not give an example this morning? Example after example of how Christians can often say things amiss and wrong and in error, or do and say things in sin. Are there not many examples of this? Not within the lives of others. I'm not saying look at others and look at their sin and look at the inconsistencies. I'm saying look at you. Look at yourself. We could stand up ourselves and give so many clear examples that Christians are in error and Christians can sin. And that reminds us that not everything that a Christian does or say can be good. Let us just not trust people because they have the Christian label. We're not to have a paranoia either. Is this person a Christian or not? And we're so unsure and worried. What we are to have is a spirit of discernment. We're to seek the Lord to give us one. We're to look for the fruit of the Spirit. We're to look to the adherence and the belief in the doctrines of Scripture. We're not to look at individuals who stand up and say they're of Christ, but they take the Scriptures and they preach something else. We're to discern by the Word of God. And we are to be aware that false doctrine has its source in Satan. There's some doctrines mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to note just briefly some of these teachings. The false teachers here were teaching that celibacy, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. But celibacy, and what we could term perhaps as vegetarianism, were necessary for salvation. Paul isn't turning here and saying they're denying Christ and they're twisting the gospel, but he takes two almost everyday items, marriage and food, and he points out the errors that were in the church. And these were practical matters that were being targeted. It is not sinful to be single. It is not sinful to follow a vegetarian diet. If you eat vegetarian food and have me for dinner, I'm fine eating vegetarian food. If you want to come to my house for dinner and you're vegetarian, that's not a problem. We can have vegetarian food. Many a time in restaurants over the years, I would maybe take the vegetarian option because it looked nice. Even though I'm not vegetarian. I wasn't eating all the vegetarian food, so the vegetarians would have no food left and they would have to eat meat. No, but the option looked very nice. But if you were to turn around and say it is sinful for you to eat meat, to be a true Christian, you have to eat vegetables only. Well, that's going to be a problem. It's not sinful to be single, but if you were to turn around and say it's sinful for you not to have a wife or not to have a husband, that's where the line is crossed. Or sinful for you to be married, that's where the line is crossed. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here. There are those who forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats. And God has created these things to be received and with thanksgiving and to be used in His honor and to glorify Him as we do these things. And the trouble comes here then, and this is what Paul is teaching. When minor things are considered the essentials of the gospel, it causes division. It causes error. It's a doctrine of Satan. Minor things are considered the essentials of the gospel. Whether it's something we were or whatever it is that we do, we have to stop that or we have to do that in order to be truly saved. It's not an essential thing. The essential thing is, what do you believe about Christ? Is He your Savior? Are you seeking to live for Him? And what you eat is secondary to that. It's minor. It's a non-essential. But once we cross over into territory that these non-essentials are mandatory for salvation, we have a problem. We have a problem. There's a particular view of life being promoted here, the practicing of severe self-discipline and abstaining from forms of pleasure for the purpose of religious benefit. And this thinking is viewed as an error within the church. Some of those within the early church preached celibacy and no marriage. That view was taken by the Roman Catholic Church, applied to the priesthood. And as a Reformed Protestant church, we see that as an error. And what we have here and what Paul is pointing out, to be deemed as an extreme version of self-denial, forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats, it's self-denying ourselves for Christ, they would say, is that not a good thing? Is it not biblical to deny ourselves and to put Christ first? We know it is good to deny ourselves and to put Christ first. But we lost an hour's sleep last night. And that hour is so vital to us. Well, the church is secondary. That's not self-denial. Some will see the church as secondary to catching up in their hour of sleep. Our cats were having none of that this morning. They walked on the electric piano in the bedroom. They turned it on and played a few notes as they walked across it. And when that didn't seem to work, they moved and turned on the jazzy beat that was on the keyboard. And, well, that got me up, and I chased the cat. It was time to get up anyway. But they didn't want us spending that extra hour and getting it back. So I said.
But you get the idea. Christ is to come first. We are to deny ourselves for Him. We are to deny ourselves for Him. Oh, it's a great day to go to the lake. It's a great day to go and to enjoy.
Maybe the beauty of God's scenery, but worship is on. That's where you should be, worshiping God. The lake, while we can glorify God in going to the lake, we can't glorify God in going to the lake when we're supposed to be glorifying Him in His worship. But the great danger of self-denial is that some see it as the path of righteousness in earning favor with God. They use it as a way to become self-righteous because they're holy and they're doing this thing and that thing of their own idea and what they think holiness is. But Isaiah reminds us that our righteousness is ours as filthy rags, and we're to remember that. And oh, unbeliever, you're to remember that. Our righteousnesses, the good works we do in God's sight, are filthy rags because they can never save. The Lord saves and He alone. So we need a discerning heart. And we need the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's understanding. And that is why prayer and preaching and reading is so vital. If we want to learn the truth, we immerse ourselves in the truth. And it guards us because Satan seeks to influence us. Notice here thirdly and very quickly that false doctrine leads to apostasy. False doctrine leads to apostasy. This is what the apostle is saying here. Verse 1, they depart from the faith. And apostasy means that someone who once claimed to be a Christian has renounced the gospel. They've turned away from it. Joshua Harris wrote the well-known book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It sold 1.2 million copies worldwide. It set out biblical principles of dating as opposed to the worldly idea. He was a lead pastor for church in the US, but in recent years, he denounced his book. He discontinued its publication. In 2019, he announced the separation from his wife and that he had undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith, as he is speaking. And he had given up on his Christian faith, and he revealed publicly he was no longer a Christian. He'd walked away from it. Why? And that question could be logically asked, was he ever a true Christian in the first place? We're not dealing with that here. But some who profess Christ and leave the faith were never actually truly part of Christ's church to begin with. But the whole situation shows us that there are those who will turn from the truth and leave the faith. It happens. They're influenced by so many things. We're to be discerning. We're to be discerning. False doctrine leads to apostasy. And that is the abandonment of belief and practice. There are many today who remain still part of the church, but their doctrine is not of God. I've seen that. I've witnessed that. In liberal and ecumenical churches where the name of Christ is professed, yet His gospel is so corrupted. To give an example, Lego produced a model of the Titanic some years ago. Imagine building that model. It looks magnificent. And then someone comes along and they knock it. And it falls under the floor. And it's in pieces and it breaks apart. And then you come and you put it back together. But you stick the pieces everywhere. It retains the colors and the pieces of the original. But not the shape and not the form. What is it? Some form of corruption of what it ought to be. A form of corruption of the original masterpiece. And that is what many of these churches are doing to Christ and His gospel. They're breaking it apart and they're rebuilding it in such a way that it resembles nothing less than a corruption of the original. Churches do that. Ministers do that. Believers do that. And we are to discern and avoid such. And so while Christ is professed, there's a departure from the faith, despite some still being involved in professing Christ within the church. They're not preaching the truth. They're not preaching the truth. And it is sad that there are those who know the truth, as Paul brings it out here in 1 Timothy 3:16. They know the truth, but they'll leave it behind. They'll give in. Dear believer, do not give in. Do not turn from the faith. Do not go into apostasy. Discern. Love the truth of God. And then fourthly and finally, false doctrine must be rejected. It must be rejected. The Spirit here is warning that these times will come. And the implication is that it is to be rejected. There is a great need for us to be continually awakened to the falsehoods and doctrines of Satan. There is a need for us to be rebuked if we come under such an influence. We're to buy the truth and sell it not. And this false doctrine is to be rejected. We're to stand against it. Paul is teaching Timothy and the church and us. He's saying theology matters. Doctrine matters. What do you believe concerning Christ and salvation? It matters. Be assured that you believe and teach the truth. And part of that teaching of the truth is rejecting false doctrine. Rejecting false doctrine. And how do we do that? We discern. We love the truth. We immerse ourselves with an understanding of the truth. We live for the Lord. We believe His gospel. We believe what He says in His word. We trust in Christ as our Savior. John Calvin said, the true remedy for remaining obedient to God is to concentrate on what is contained in His word. We are to stand upon it. And those charged with preaching the gospel must diligently declare God's message to the faithful, namely that they should submit to our Lord Jesus Christ and not turn an inch aside, lest they depart from the path of salvation. And so what does he say? We're to concentrate. As we reject that which is not true, we're to concentrate upon that which is true. And dear believer, today, how are you to reject false doctrine? There are many ways. But concentrate on that which is true. Be obedient to what God says in His word. Hold it fast. Read it. Believe it. We can focus on all the other doctrines and all the other cults and whatever it might be and spend much time immersing ourselves with what they believe to know if it's right or wrong. But one of the great ways of rejecting that which is not true is to know that which is true. To know the truth of God, to study it, to love it, to desire it, to hear it preached, to live it out within your life. May God enable us to do so. To believe His gospel, to believe His truth, and to live it and practice it in our lives. Amen. And let us turn in the Word of God, or let's turn in our hymnals to the hymn number 522. 522, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. 522, standing as we sing, please.
us pray.
Our eternal Father and our loving God, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We pray that Thou would enable us to discern the truth. Lord, that those outside of Christ would be enabled by Thy Spirit to discern Thy truth, to believe Thy truth, to trust in our Saviour. Father, that we as Thy people would discern Thy truth and hold fast to it, because it is the truth of the only living and true God. Father, we pray Thou would part us with Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Bless the services tonight, the service of baptism. And may we know Thy blessing upon us for good. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.